name. Amen. The book of Psalms, chapter 18. Let's read verse 20. The psalmist said this. He said, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me." Now, this is a good example of how people in general approach God in prayer. They try to approach him according to their own goodness. And they believe that if they've been a good person, meaning they haven't been cussing very much or haven't been lying very often, they haven't cut, maimed, or shot anyone recently, then God surely will answer them. You know, but if they haven't been very good lately, then he won't answer them. And it's not only unbelievers that think like this, folks. Oftentimes, many Christians think just like that. And as I began to think about this, and you go back to what could prompt such a statement from the psalmist like he wrote there, you go back and you see that this is the problem when you get back down to the core. Mankind fell out of intimacy and fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, and we've been trying to justify ourselves before him ever since. We've been trying to justify ourselves in his presence ever since. So, how about it? When you look at this, you see what the psalmist said. Is this the way to approach God? If not, then how should all Christians go to him? How easy is it to get an audience with the creator of the universe? Does he hear the prayers of sinners just like he does the prayers of those who've accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior? These are various things that come up. Well, the first thing I want to point out is that we as mankind, after the fall, lost all sense, and I mean we lost all sense of God's holiness and his purity. We lost who God was. We disconnected from that picture and that clear sight of who he is. And mankind thought after that he could just start going to God anytime, any way that he wanted to, just like people do today. And you see that attitude with Cain. The Lord made it clear as to how he wanted them, he and Abel to come and approach him. But Cain just decided, hey, I'll just go the way I want to. See, the Lord was trying to teach mankind, I want blood sacrifice, because ultimately redemption for man to come fully into my presence is going to be because of a shedding of blood. Cain just decided, I'll tell you what I'll do. It'll be the works of my hands. It will be my own goodness, my work, my sweat, because of who I am and what I've accomplished. Does this sound familiar? I'll have a right to go to God, and he'll have to stand up and take notice. Why, look at what Cain has done. Boy, he's really gotten in there, and he's worked hard. I have to hear what he has to say. And people have been trying to do that ever since. They've been trying to approach him according to, and listen, this is very subtle. I know some of you feel like, well, I know this. But you know, doctrine is one thing, and doctrine that's alive in you is another. You can know things and not still be walking in those things. And this is stuff that's very sneaky, even especially if you've been raised in a legalistic type background where you always had to try to get good enough. You always were trying to search. You're always trying to work. You were huffing and a puffing and trying to somehow make sure that God liked you, and you made sure you tap danced just right. And I mean, you did the old soft shoe and everything, and God was happy with you. And all of this stuff, it's embedded deeply in the heart of a man. The legalistic spirit is something that is a very powerful thing, and it is difficult to uproot. And the only thing that'll do it is the revelation of the Word of God. But these things will try to creep back up on us. But we know that with Cain, instead of letting him draw near, God rejected his sacrifice. See, it's always either arrogance or ignorance that causes people to approach God the wrong way. It's either arrogance or it's ignorance. The one thing that man couldn't understand, and that he still has trouble with today, is that sin created a barrier between human lips and the ear of God. That's all there is to it. Most people don't comprehend today the separating power of sin. It is a separating ability. And somehow, sin must be dealt with before God is going to respond to us. And just being nice and just not cussing doesn't do it. See, if sin isn't handled, then we're just talking into the air and our words fall to the ground. And that's something we're not wanting. See, that's what other religions do. They come and they build up false concepts of God. And you can think you're being heard by God when you're not sometimes. And if your approach is wrong, then you're not being heard from God, yet you'll have all the feelings, but they're nothing more than feelings, that you're being heard from God. There is no contact being made because we're not making the proper approach. When you do look at a lot of the books and things that are written on prayer today, I'm telling you, you think you can just do anything in the world. I mean, it doesn't matter how you come to it. I mean, books will just go so far sometimes to say that much. Really, God doesn't care how you come to Him. You just come. That's a lie. That's unscriptural. There is a way that the Bible has laid down plainly and clearly as to how we're to come to God. And if I don't go to Him that way, guess what? I'm not going to Him at all. And that little book or that teacher will have told me I was and I wasn't. Again, you can think a lot of things. You can feel a lot of things. But we can't live according to those things. People have made it extremely flexible as to how we get to God this today. And the Bible's just not that flexible in a lot of cases. But God wanted always to have fellowship with people. So shortly after the fall, He began teaching Israel the proper way to come to Him under that old covenant that they had. And what He taught them was that getting His attention is based upon two things. These are two fundamental principles that are always true. Number one, man needs a priest, a go-between who can represent him before God and represent God to him. Job realized one time he needed a go-between. He needed someone to come and represent him to God and God to him. He said this in Job 9, 32 and 33. He said, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us." He said, "I need a mediator." He said, "Who may lay his hand on us both." Man needs a priest. He needs a priest. He needs someone who can understand both sides of that relationship. He needs someone standing in the middle who can understand God's point of view, and someone standing in the middle who can understand man's point of view at the same time. But number two, here's another principle. There must be an appropriate sacrifice to abolish the sin and open the way to God. Remember, sin has to be dealt with. Let's understand this morning. God is the pure, sinless one, and He sets the guidelines where coming to Him is concerned, and not I. You and I don't set the guidelines. He says, "I am the Lord thy God. I change not. This is who I am. I am from everlasting to everlasting." And if we're going to come to Him, we have to come to Him according to the guidelines and the rules that He's laid out. And again, like we said, you know, people in general, they're a lot like Cain. They want to come to God according to their own terms. What is that? When God says, "Come in one way, and I come according to the way I want to." What's the name for that? Pride. Rebellion. It's all the same thing. It's just rebellion. Rebellion doesn't get very far with God. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? He just doesn't go. He's not really easy going on rebellion here. But people are just expecting God to respond because that's just how they want to do it. But as much as we might want to build our own path to God in prayer, folks, it's impossible. It's impossible. So this message, we're going to look at what God taught Israel about coming to Him through the high priest. Now, if you were to ask people if they approach God today through the high priest, the average person wouldn't even know what you were talking about. The what? The what priest? Now, I've heard a priest, but a high priest? Yet, the Bible teaches this. I mean, they don't know what you're talking about, but the Bible teaches that no one can gain a hearing without a high priest. We can't get to Him except going through a high priest. We're not going to talk about all the details of the high priestly ministry, but we're going to see what we need to know in the area of prayer. When you go back and you look at what the Bible teaches, we see that God chose Aaron, which was Moses' brother, to be the high priestly lineage. All of the high priests were going to come from Aaron and his sons for the nation of Israel. But now we remember this. We remember about as soon as the Lord said, "I want Aaron and his bunch to be my high priests," that suddenly Korah and the tribe of Reuben, they came up and they challenged Moses saying, "Why Aaron? Why not us? We're as holy as they are. Listen, we have as many rights to be the high priest and that lineage as he does. So why not us here?" And then God made it clear in number 16 that that wasn't happening when the earth opened up and swallowed the whole bunch up. And I looked at that, and when I thought about that, again, people can feel all kinds of things about their rights or about their own personal holiness. and I have a right to be heard by God. But the only thing that matters is what God says. Don't do this. Don't fall over into comparisons when it comes to prayer. Don't say, well, I know this minister and I've heard their prayers, and boy, they're so eloquent with their language, and oh, it's just poetic the way they pray. Listen, I came out of an organization one time I got saved around them, and their big deal was how beautiful your prayers were. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before thee, to thou, to there, to here, to for today. And people really looked up to that. If it's like the more elaborate you could become and the more formal sounded you could be, the more they liked it. And they would come, that's the most beautiful prayer. Didn't matter if it was effective or not. Didn't even matter if it was biblical or not. It's just, that's just the most beautiful prayer I've ever heard in my life. End up just not even praying in Jesus' name before they got finished. And so there's these all kinds of little weird things that are going on today, and people will compare themselves with other people. Well, I don't pray as beautifully, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. That is a trap. If you've been born again and you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and I emphasize in Christ, then you have as much right as any other human on planet Earth to go to God. But now we're going to see why that is. Let's see what the writer of Hebrews, turn over to the 5th chapter of Hebrews, has to say about how the high priest functioned and how all of this ties in with how you and I are to approach God today. Again, I want to be effective. I want to know that I know that I know that my prayer life is not me just spitting words into the air. I don't want my words to fall to the ground. I want to know that I am making connection with the God of heaven, and the kingdom of God is going to have a freedom and a channel to come into this earth to manifest through that prayer. God uses the prayers of men to get things done on planet Earth. And I want to make sure I'm an effective minister in prayer. Every single one of us need to be. Hebrews 5, look at verse 1. He said, for every high priest taken from among men, that's Aaron's genealogy, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So he starts laying down the qualifications for the high priest under the old covenant. And he says, number one, he was selected from among men, not from among angels or any other kind of being. He's going to represent man. He needed to be a man. And number two, he was selected by God. Now, in this whole passage, he's thinking and he's going back to the most important day in Israel's calendar, which was the Day of Atonement. And this is where they would come and they would offer up gifts and sacrifices for sins on that day. And the main feature of the office of the high priest that separated them from all the other priests, because then there was the Levitical priesthood, priests that came out of the tribe of Levi. So you have Aaron's bunch and you have Levi's bunch, and there was a separation between the two. And the main feature of this was that on the Day of Atonement, once a year, it was the high priest and the high priest only who could go into the innermost compartment of the tabernacle and later on the temple and offer up the offering right in the immediate presence of God. That was where the Shekinah presence of God dwelt. It was the immediate manifestation of the presence of God here. And nobody else could go in there. Only the high priest could make that approach. And they would offer a God-ordained sacrifice for Israel that would catch any sin that had been missed over the course of that year so that they could stay in fellowship with God. It was like spring cleaning. You know, you clean your house, or someone cleans your house, and all year long, you know, you're dusting and you're doing this, that, and the other. But maybe once a year, you have what you call a spring cleaning. I mean, that's where you start moving the furniture away from the walls. That's when you start climbing up on chairs to get stuff off the ceiling fans. That's where you can get anything that's been missed over that year. Well, when people were sinning, you know, there were all these various sacrifices under the old covenant that if you got caught up in sin, you needed to take this sacrifice to the tabernacle and get this handled. Well, maybe they were out in the field somewhere and they were working and they fooled around and messed up and forgot about it. Is how you could you forget about sin? Well, they did it. That's why they had the Day of Atonement. It was a catch-all to come back and make sure that all those little blurbs you had throughout the year, make sure that's covered, because sin has to be dealt with. There is no, well, it's okay, I'll overlook it. And since you forgot it, we just won't bring it back up again. Uh-uh. No, it's got to be dealt with. So that's what the Day of Atonement was. It was a massive, a very important sacrifice, because if this nation is going to move on with God, they have got to make sure everything has been covered by the blood, and there's just not going to be any other way around it. And as the writer here, he's about to point out, the high priest could represent men before God because he understood what it was like to be a man. God wanted the high priest to be able to identify with other people's weaknesses because he wanted them to be compassionate toward their weaknesses. He didn't want them to be harsh toward them. And since the high priest was following God's instructions in all the things that he did, and how to come and offer the sacrifice and so on and so forth, and all of the various instruments that would be taken care of and everything, then he could represent God and know that God accepted his approach because he came according to God's instructions. I cannot stress enough that it's not just developing some image in our minds of God and then just building our own God up in our mind and we're just going to approach him that way and it's okay. Folks, that's not okay. That's how all the other religions of the world have come into being. People have just developed, and demons have helped people develop other ideas about what God is like. He's not that way, folks, and it won't work. It won't work. Look at verse 2. He said, talking about this high priest, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant, that would be me, and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So when an Israelite sinned out of ignorance, God expected the high priest to be gentle with them. I mean, if he felt like he just wanted to come undone on them, how about you and your kids? You ever had a kid do something and they did it on purpose? And you just wanted to come undone on them and rip them real good. Well, they did that on purpose. That wasn't a sin of ignorance. But sometimes they may have done something just not knowing, and they did it. And maybe you were in a funk, and you still wanted to come undone on them. Well, the high priest had to be able to control his emotions. You can't do that because you're representing God to me. And that's not how God is going to approach me out of my ignorance. Thank God, I'm so grateful that the blood of Jesus covers me in my ignorance today, because I've got so much of it. I mean, how about it? You know it? Sometimes we just need to think, we just need to stop, drop to our knees and, Lord, I mean, most of the time we think we're doing pretty good. You know, yeah, we really got it together. And then we have those moments of clarity when we realize, whew, not only am I not all that, I'm like not anywhere. Anybody understand what I'm talking about here? And it's in those times, thank God for the blood of Jesus that comes and cleanses us of that. But this guy had to control his emotions and not get mad at him. And remember that he himself could have done the same thing given the right circumstances. Look at verse 3. He said, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. The high priest was given his job by God, but he had a major problem. He was a sinner too. Oh, shucks. He was a sinner too. So before he could go into the Holy of Holies and represent anybody, he first had to offer up a sacrifice for his own sin. Look at verse 4. He said, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. He emphasizes in this verse that no man can assume the position of a high priest or have a direct connection with God through prayer. Nobody can just take that upon himself. You must be called by God if you're going to connect with him. That's important to know. You must be called by God if you're going to connect with him. People have had so many assumptions about their right to approach God, sinners and saints. Even we as Christians, listen, we're only priests. We're not high priests. You are priests and kings unto your God. As a priest, I have a right to go to him. But still, even as a priest, I'm like the Levitical priest in the sense of I'm not of Aaron's priesthood. I'm not of that particular line of high priesthood. And we're going to talk about, of course, that's all passed away now, and we're going to get to it here. So now, under the new covenant, there is no high priesthood under Aaron. There is none. And when you look at what we've seen, God has made it plain that we can't get to him without a high priest. Now, that's still true today. We cannot get to him without a high priest. So where do we go to find a go-between? because we still need one. How do I approach him in prayer now? And how can I know that I'm going through the right channel? Well, look at verse 5. So also Christ. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now this is great news, folks. God has commissioned another high priest, and his name is Jesus. Look at verse 6. As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." He says here that Jesus' priesthood is even of a higher quality than Aaron's because they had certain limitations under Aaron's priesthood. A, they were sinners themselves, we've already seen. And B, their priesthood was of a limited time because they would die. God had to work around weak men with infirmities under that old covenant priesthood. Everything about that covenant was inferior to what we have now. They had great effect through their priesthood back then, but they had nothing compared, as we're about to see, to what you and I have now under the new covenant. But the writer says that Jesus' high priestly ministry, it's not like Aaron's anymore, but he's still a high priest. He says you would have to reckon and compare his high priestly ministry to another figure in the Old Testament named Melchizedek. Not Aaron, but Melchizedek. Now, this was a very mysterious figure in the Old Testament, and he was the first priest given a name in the Bible that we know by name. He preceded all other priesthoods. Before any other priesthood came along, there was Melchizedek. And we don't have a lot of information about him. He's mentioned very briefly in Genesis and then again in Psalms 110. But one thing we do know about him was he was a king priest. He stood in two offices. He was the king of Salem, and he was a priest before God, which is exactly what Jesus is. He is the king of heaven. He's the king of the universe. And he is, we're about to see, the high priest before our God this morning. But now, again, the writer makes a connection between he and Jesus. And he starts showing the superiority of Jesus' priesthood over Aaron's, since he's after a completely different line. Look at chapter 7, verse 23. He said, "Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." Now, there's no record of Melchizedek's death. Scripture does not discuss it. He's just kind of this mysterious guy who just kind of comes on the scene. He receives Abraham's tithes and gives him what we would call communion, and then just kind of disappears. He's very, and Moses put that in there that way, led by God here. So the writer in the book of Hebrews here, he uses the omission that he didn't talk about his death to his advantage, and he says that Jesus is superior like Melchizedek in the sense that he lives eternally too. We don't have any record of Melchizedek's death. We do have a record of Jesus' death and resurrection. But Jesus lives eternally, but Aaron's priesthood, they died and they dropped off like flies. There were many, 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 many priests under the Aaronic order of priesthood. This gives me a lot of comfort when I go to God in prayer. This gives me a tremendous comfort. At no time will I ever pick up the paper and read that my only way to God, Jesus, is dead. It's always open. He lives forever and he never changes. Never changes. Look at verse 26. He said, "For such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy." Oh, this gives me a lot of confidence. This is the one representing me to God. He's holy. He's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. You and I will never catch our high priest on a bad day where he's got to go take care of his own sins before yours can be represented. Jesus doesn't have an off day. How many of you ever feel like you have off days? Yes, let us just all amen and mourn together. We all feel like there are days, maybe it's what Paul called the evil day over in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, when the challenges are greater. No, some days the challenges don't, or we don't sense it. We don't sense it as great. Now, the enemy's always sneaking around and slipping around, and maybe he's just planning on that day for the next day for you. But then there's that evil day. There's that day when it just seems like the bottom has fallen out of the sky. On that day, you can be reassured Jesus is not having a bad day. Even though you may be, he's not. He's doing well. He does not change. He has just as much ability to make sure you have what you need on that day as he did the greatest day of your life, when you felt the most successful in your walk. So his ministry that gives me access to God through prayer is constant through all the circumstances of my life. Again, that gives me a lot of comfort. Look at verse 28. He said, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. He was appointed by God. This wasn't his idea. It was the Father's idea. Remember, God sets the rules where approaching him is concerned. And that means neither Buddha, nor Muhammad, nor Sun Myung Moon. Your middle name is Nyung. I mean, that's what we do when reading Nyung, Nyung, Nyung. Sun Myung Moon, or any other religious leader of this world can get you there. Nobody else can get you to God. They weren't appointed by God. Now, this is important. They weren't appointed by God. So it's not that I'm going to pick Gandhi because I think it was a great religious leader. That won't get it. Listen, that won't get it. That won't get it. He wasn't appointed by God to represent me before God. Therefore, his ministry would be totally ineffectual. Perfectly ineffectual. We are not all praying to the same God. Not all of us in the world are praying to the same God. There's one God, one Lord, one faith, and any attempt to gain God's hearing through those men or dead saints or anything or anyone else, it's worthless, folks. If the Bible is true, all of those approaches are worthless. Now, here's something important to see. Flip back to chapter 5, verse 7. He's talking about Jesus here, and he brings this out. He said, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, when Jesus walked this earth, he felt and experienced our humanity. He knows what it's like to be you. He understands what it's like to be human like you are, because he faced huge temptations, huge trials and pains. Yet, and here's what blows the human mind, he stayed perfectly submissive and obedient to the Father throughout it all. Throughout everything. And the fact that he's also God means that he can represent God to us. I mean, we've got a high priest here. There is nobody like Jesus. You know that old song, can't nobody do me like Jesus? Because there ain't nobody like Jesus. Nobody. He is God and man united. Even that idea right there makes my mind go, how in the world can God join to creation and still perfectly be God and be perfect man? I don't know. Only God knows. But that's the way it is. So here's the way prayer works. Our prayers only get a hearing with God because our great high priest prayers did first. Think about that. Our prayers only get a hearing with God because our great high priest prayers got a hearing with God first. The prayers he offered up gave ours a foundation to stand on. That's what my prayers stand on. They stand on the foundation of the prayers, the perfect prayers of the great high priest. His prayer paved the way for my prayer. My prayer would be no good if my high priest hadn't prayed. Because remember, my prayer doesn't give me an approach with God. Understand this, prayer doesn't give you an approach with God. Let's go ahead and settle that. Prayer is not an approach to God. Just praying does not give you an approach to God. La, 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 twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder where you are. I mean, you can just speak all these words. That's not giving you an approach to God. There's only one thing that has given you a foundation for your prayer, and that is the prayers. And we'll talk about it more when we talk about the blood next week. The prayers of the great high priest that have already been prayed. If he hadn't prayed, you wouldn't have a right to. Not under the new covenant. If he hadn't prayed and his prayers hadn't been heard by the Father, Because remember, all of that was tied in with his sacrifice. Your prayers and my prayers would be totally ineffectual today. Very important that we understand this. His prayer made and paved the way. Look at verse 8. He said, though he was a son's name, amen. The book of Psalms, chapter 18. Let's read verse 20. The psalmist said this. He said, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Now, this is a good example of how people in general approach God in prayer. They try to approach him according to their own goodness. And they believe that if they've been a good person, meaning they haven't been cussing very much or haven't been lying very often, they haven't cut, maimed, or shot anyone recently, then God surely will answer them. You know, but if they haven't been very good lately, then he won't answer them. And it's not only unbelievers that think like this, folks. Oftentimes, many Christians think just like that. And as I began to think about this, and you go back to what could prompt such a statement from the psalmist like he wrote there, you go back and you see that this is the problem when you get back down to the core. Mankind fell out of intimacy and fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, and we've been trying to justify ourselves before him ever since. We've been trying to justify ourselves in his presence ever since. So, how about it? When you look at this, you see what the psalmist said. Is this the way to approach God? If not, then how should all Christians go to him? How easy is it to get an audience with the creator of the universe? Does he hear the prayers of sinners just like he does the prayers of those who've accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior? These are various things that come up. Well, the first thing I want to point out is that we as mankind, after the fall, lost all sense, and I mean we lost all sense of God's holiness and his purity. We lost who God was. We disconnected from that picture and that clear sight of who he is. And mankind thought after that he could just start going to God anytime, any way that he wanted to, just like people do today. And you see that attitude with Cain. The Lord made it clear as to how he wanted them, he and Abel to come and approach him. But Cain just decided, hey, I'll just go the way I want to. See, the Lord was trying to teach mankind, I want blood sacrifice, because ultimately redemption for man to come fully into my presence is going to be because of a shedding of blood. Cain just decided, I'll tell you what I'll do. It'll be the works of my hands. It will be my own goodness, my work, my sweat, because of who I am and what I've accomplished. This sound familiar? I'll have a right to go to God, and he'll have to stand up and take notice. Why, look at what Cain has done. Boy, he's really gotten in there, and he's worked hard. I have to hear what he has to say. And people have been trying to do that ever since. They've been trying to approach him according to, and listen, this is very subtle. I know some of you feel like, well, I know this. But you know, doctrine is one thing, and doctrine that's alive in you is another. You can know things and not still be walking in those things. And this is stuff that's very sneaky, even especially if you've been raised in a legalistic type background where you always had to try to get good enough. You always were trying to search. You're always trying to work. You were huffing and a puffing and trying to somehow make sure that God liked you, and you made sure you tap danced just right. And I mean, you did the old soft shoe and everything, and God was happy with you. And all of this stuff, well, it's embedded deeply in the heart of a man. The legalistic spirit is something that is a very powerful thing, and it is difficult to uproot. And the only thing that'll do it is the revelation of the Word of God. But these things will try to creep back up on us. But we know that with Cain, instead of letting him draw near, God rejected his sacrifice. See, it's always either arrogance or ignorance that causes people to approach God the wrong way. It's either arrogance or it's ignorance. The one thing that man couldn't understand, and that he still has trouble with today, is that sin created a barrier between human lips and the ear of God. That's all there is to it. Most people don't comprehend today the separating power of sin. It is a separating ability. And somehow, sin must be dealt with before God is going to respond to us. And just being nice and just not cussing doesn't do it. See, if sin isn't handled, then we're just talking into the air and our words fall to the ground. And that's something we're not wanting. See, that's what other religions do. They come and they build up false concepts of God. And you can think you're being heard by God when you're not sometimes. Yes, it's because of how he prayed. My prayers are now effectual. So now Jesus' personal presence in the throne room guarantees that we have God's attention. I know I have God's attention because I'm connected with the one who has his undivided attention at all times. Verse 14 also tells us this, that number two, because Jesus is the Son of God, we can stay committed to prayer and expect results. Stay committed to your prayer life. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be coming and going. Don't be going by the feelings and the emotions and the circumstances of the day. Be constant. Have a constant flow, a constant communion open up between you and the Father all the time. Jesus' title, Son of Man, refers to his humanity. It is his bringing me to the Father. He's the Son of Man. He's me bringing me to the Father. But now his title, Son of God, refers to his deity. It's him bringing the Father to me. And when he walked on this earth, he identified with me in front of the Father before him, and he pleased him in every way. Would you agree with that? He walked as a man. He was identifying with me before the Father, and he pleased the Father in every way. So now then, even when there are times when I might not feel like God's particularly pleased with me, and it might try to discourage me from even praying to him, I can always know that he is pleased with the walk of Jesus, the Son of God, representing me, and that same walk has been laid down to my account now. His righteousness and his perfect walk has been laid down as if I did it. That's identification. That's identification. Substitution is him standing in my place. His identification is him coming and doing it as me. His perfect walk has been laid down to your account now, and it is as if the walk for righteousness that was needed, you obtained it because you did obtain it in him. And he just whoop, imputed that right into your system. Just laid that right over on your behalf. Now that makes me happy. That makes me happy. And since I go into the throne room based on Jesus' merits instead of mine, then I have great boldness. See, that takes all the pressure off of you trying to measure up because Jesus already has. See, if I'm trying to pursue right standing with God all the time, that's an impossibility. Now, I want to be pleasing to the Father in my life. And the New Testament also teaches that. That's sanctification. That's where I have a responsibility in my walk of obedience to God. That is very much a reality. Paul prayed for that. Often in his letters, you see that in Colossians, the first chapter. He prayed that we would be pleasing to God. But that when he said that, he wasn't saying that so that you could be pleasing enough to get right standing. That's already been established. Your standing with God has already been established, and there's nothing you can do to try to add to that. I can't make myself more righteous. You cannot make yourself more righteous. Or Jesus left something undone, and suddenly we're going to come and we're going to fix it? That's dumb. That's just crazy. No, it's because of what he did. Now, that's given me righteousness, but there is that other side also that I want to be pleasing to him as who I am, as Dennis Stewart. I want to be an obedient son. I want to be a submissive son. And there are days when I do better at that than others. And you know what? God's not approaching me as far as or allowing me to approach him based on all of that. Thank God. He's allowing me to approach him based on who Jesus is. And that's what gives me the hearing. And that lets me go, whew, that was a close one. It gives me room to grow. See, God wants you to have room to grow. He gives you enough slack. And I don't want to abuse grace because there's too much of that going on today as it is. I mean, there's so much crazy teaching on grace right now. And it is absolutely absurd. But grace empowers me to walk the way the Word of God says I can, and mercy gives me slack when I make a mistake. Do you understand the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is my power to walk according to how God said I could walk, and mercy cuts me slack when I don't yield to the grace. And I need grace, and I need mercy. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy to help in time of need. And you have time of need, and I have time of need when I need to go, and all I can say is mercy. I need mercy because at this time, I didn't please my father in myself the way I should have. But still, no matter what, it didn't affect my right standing with God. My righteousness is Jesus Christ. It'll always be Jesus Christ. And now, next is another huge practical benefit in prayer, having Jesus as my great high priest. Look at verse 15. He said, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Philip said this, "For ours is no high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He himself has shared fully in all our experience of temptation, except that he never sinned." The Message Bible said, we don't have a high priest who's out of touch with our reality. See, we need to understand that. Jesus is not out of touch with us. He understands what it's like to be us. He said he's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. Now, one qualification for a high priest was that he had to be able to understand the frailties and the weaknesses of the people he was representing. And he had to be compassionate toward them, again, not to be harsh. He walked in their shoes and felt what they felt. We have that kind of a person in Jesus. We have someone who has walked in our shoes. Because you know today, here is the cry of the human heart. I want you to feel my pain or you can't talk to me. You got to know, you got to be where I've been. You got to walk in the shoes. You just don't understand me. What we're doing is wah, 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 pet me. You know, everybody's thinking their plight is worse than the last. Listen, whatever you're dealing with, it's nothing. It's not common to man. Whatever I'm dealing with today, it's somebody done been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, got the postcard, sent it home to the family. So all of that's been handled here. Now, you know this, and I know this too, and I've heard this said. Some people say, but Jesus never went through the situation that I'm going through. You ever heard anybody say that? I hope you've never said that yourself. Listen, people like that are missing what the writer was saying here. He didn't say that Jesus went through our identical situations. Notice what he said. He said Jesus was tempted at every point like we are. Let me explain this. Temptation is the pressure to do the opposite of what you know God would have you to do. That's what temptation is. You know, temptation during sickness would be to put the blame on God. God doesn't want you putting the blame on him. Put it where it belongs. Either we weren't taking care of our health, or there was an attack of Satan, or we're living in a fallen world. That's where it goes. Temptation would be pressure in a marriage to commit adultery. That's the opposite of what God would have me do. He wants me to cling, not flee from her. So that's temptation is pressure. Don't make no mistake, it is pressure that you feel inside to do the opposite of what you know God would have you to do. And understand this, I don't mean to be insulting or hurtful, but my and your situation is irrelevant. Everybody wants their situation to be the big deal. Look at my circumstances. It's irrelevant. The main factor in every situation, whether it's financial problems, health problems, or whatever, the main factor in every situation is the temptation associated with it, not the circumstance itself. See, it doesn't matter the surroundings. That's just all window dressing. It's what kind of pressure am I feeling inside? And see, that's what Jesus felt. He felt, we need to understand what went off in him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, at his greatest point of temptation, there was a building of temptation that it superseded any temptation for pornography or adultery or greed or anything else humans feel circumstantially today. That temptation of pressure mounted on him to the point it said he sweat as if there were great drops of blood. Oh, he was in such agony. His soul had never sensed anything like that before. Temptation. You know why he had to go through all of that? So that he would understand any point of temptation you would ever experience up to that point. And we've never approached what he experienced in Gethsemane. He understands he's experienced at every point and beyond any temptation that you or I could ever experience. He knows you. He knows what that temptation tries to do to you. He knows what that pressure will try to do to you. And he's way one-upped us. He's gone way further than anything you or I will ever feel or ever taste in planet Earth today. He underwent the fullest degree of pressure in his life on earth that a man could face, yet not once did he ever give in to it. That's knowing how to yield to grace, buddy. That's knowing how to plug into the Father's power. That's knowing how to get down where the grace of God, the power of God comes in and whoo, suppresses the pressure. It moves it and gets it out of your life so you don't have to yield to it. See, and this qualifies him to know exactly what we need when we need it, because he understands the degree of grace that any given situation is going to require for us to overcome. Jesus understands me. He understands me. He understands you. Even when you don't understand yourself. And there are times when I don't understand myself. He understands me, and he knows just exactly the degree of grace. He's never going to cut it short. It's not, you're never going to experience a time in life when, but I almost had the ability to overcome that temptation, but God just, he didn't turn up the volume enough. He knows where the volume needs to be set. And he'll give that to you. And you'll be able to walk in victory over that. And because of all this, he says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. Wow, that's confidence in it. What's my boldness to be in? The great high priest. The great high priest. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amplified Bible said, let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor. Boy, that's a huge revelation here. We approach the throne according to Jesus and what he's done, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need. Appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. Listen, when I need help now, I get it now. I get it now. The only way to approach God in prayer is through the great high priest, folks. The Bible makes it very plain and clear. There is no other way. We don't have to understand every detail about this ministry, but these things that we've looked at are recorded for our benefit, and they'll bring confidence in our prayer life. And you need confidence when you go before God that you can cry out like Jesus. Lord, I come, and I know you always hear me when I pray. And it's not just words you say, but you know. I'm standing here before God. He always hears me. And he's paying close attention to what I'm saying. And he's listening for his will to come through my lips and through my heart. Because when I pray in agreement with his will, I know I have the petition. That's called faith. I know I have it before I see it. Faith sees it by a heart vision before it even manifests. I know I have the petitions that I desired of him. One last thing. What about sinners? How can they get God's hearing? How does a sinner get God's hearing? Well, listen. Let's don't make a mistake about this. There's still only one way. It is the great high priest. Now, I've studied the Bible for the last 20 years real hard down. Lots and lots of time. And I believe this after studying the Word of God, that God will only hear a sinner's prayer if answering that prayer can somehow lead to their salvation. If somehow answering that prayer can lead to their salvation. For example, if a sinner, someone who's not in covenant with God, because listen, we're talking about covenant. The book of Hebrews is all about covenant. If a sinner goes to God, somebody who's not been born again, and they say, Lord, reveal yourself to me, I believe God hears that prayer. According to the Bible, he will hear that prayer because he's wanting to do something. See, Jesus is the author of what? Eternal salvation. See, what he wants to do in the realm of a sinner's life, if the sinner comes and says, Lord, I want you to make my house sell because I need some extra money over here in this account. No, I have nothing in the Bible that tells me, number one, they don't have a covenant. Number two, that's not going to lead to their salvation. That's just leading to their greed. Isn't that right? Yeah. Certainly it is. He's not interested in how much money they have in their account. He's interested in them coming into the family of God, missing hell, and spending eternity with him. That's what he's interested in. So when it comes to sinners, I know Christians tell sinners all the time, well, just pray about this situation and ask God, you know, somehow that prayer is going to have to lead to their salvation. Because really, everything else is a moot point. It's not significant. Jesus came to be the author of eternal salvation. When a sinner cries out, just like you did, because one time we came to him before he was our personal high priest as in covenant, we came wanting to get into the covenant. And because we said, Jesus, I make you my Lord, my Savior, salvation came. And he brought it, and he changed us, and he delivered us, and our prayer was heard. And now we're confident that we can go before God because of one reason and one reason only. It's our great high priest. Let's stand up.